And Ruth, thank you for that. I love the Christmas hymns we sing this time of year. We get familiar with some of them, so I love these other ones we don't hear as often and the rich truths that are there. So I hope that you can join us tomorrow night for our Christmas Eve service. 5:45, there will be some instrumental Christmas music being played here. The service won't actually start until 6 o'clock. But it will be just a nice Christmas Eve service, a lot of music, time for us to sing and hear some singing, a communication of the scripture passages that tell us about what Christmas is all about. Our kids will be having a portion in that service. We're not going to keep you long. We'll try to keep it at 45 minutes. So I hope you can join us tomorrow night at 5:45. And let me just also say thank you for those who came out Christmas caroling at the Manor this week. We had a really good group there, and it was fun to sing together and to see some joy on the faces of those people. So thank you, Pastor Shad, for organizing that. Thank you, John Ferrix, for keeping us on tune. And thank you all for coming and participating in that. That was a fun thing to do. If you didn't come this year, come next year. You will enjoy it. You can take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll just be looking at a couple verses from this 40th chapter of Isaiah this morning. Christmas is a time of great fun and joy. I think probably for many of us, gift giving is something that just makes it such a fun time of year. I know that in our American culture, we have a tendency to go overboard on things, and the giving of gifts is definitely one of those things we go overboard on. But it is fun to give, and it is fun to receive. As a child, I remember hearing that Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I never understood that as a child. I always thought it was more blessed to receive than to give. But in some years of maturity, I'm beginning to realize what Jesus meant there and just enjoy giving and watching the delight that comes from that giving. But although it is fun for us to give at Christmas time, I think many of us would admit that Christmas can be busy, it can be hectic, it can be almost stressful sometimes because we're trying to find this thing we call the perfect gift. And there are times when we just can't seem to find the perfect gift. You may have purchased something for somebody before, and when you gave it to them and you watched them as they opened it, you could tell it really wasn't the perfect gift that you had hoped it would be. You yourself have probably received a gift before, and as you've opened it, you've realized that not only is it not the perfect gift, it's just, quite frankly, is something you don't want. And you find yourself saying, well, now, there's a gift, a Chia Pet tie. Who even knew they made these things? And it's a clip-on, isn't that nice? You shouldn't have. You really, really shouldn't have. Even though our giving many times doesn't match the need, and though we try, it's not quite appropriate. How can we come to Christmas without thinking of God's very appropriate, very perfect gift to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a chapter that speaks of giving, and Paul is dealing with a church in Corinth, and they're giving of some financial gifts and giving cheerfully. And at the very end of that chapter, in verse 15 of chapter 9, he makes a little summary statement, almost as though he can't speak of giving without thinking of the reality of the best gift ever. And he says in chapter 9, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." We don't always know what to give, but God's gift to us at Christmas is the best gift. It is an indescribable gift. It is perfect for all people throughout all time. And so it's something for which we should thank God. And very simply this morning, I just want us to think for a few minutes about God's perfect, indescribable gift to us at Christmas. If we think about this, there are a number of New Testament passages we could turn to this morning and see these things. We've been a lot in the New Testament this year. I'd like us to look for just a few moments at an Old Testament passage that declares for us the good news of God's perfect gift at Christmas. And that's these first five verses of Isaiah chapter 40. So can we read them together? And then we'll take a moment to pray and consider them briefly this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning our reading in verse number 1, says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is crying," or calling, excuse me, "clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Can we just ask the Lord's help as we look now into His Word? Father, how can we come to Christmas Day with all the excitement and the joy of all the things that Christmas has and think of the gifts which we share with one another without thinking of your perfect, fitting, appropriate gift for us and giving to us yourself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, many of us have been busy this Christmas time. I pray now that you would calm our minds and hearts and allow us just to meditate together for a few minutes on a few verses that remind us of your goodness to us. So have your way. Use your Spirit to speak to us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 40 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter of Scripture. It's full of good news for God's people. And what we fail to realize sometimes when we open our Bibles to Isaiah 40, like I've had us do this morning, is that Isaiah 40 comes after 39 chapters that have come before it in Isaiah. And if you read Isaiah in context here, what you find is when you're reading through those 39 chapters that come first, that they are difficult chapters to read. They're chapters that are just full of a series of judgments on not only the nations that surround Israel, but their judgments on Israel itself, both the northern kingdom of Israel, which has already been taken away captive into Assyria. And now the judgment in Isaiah has turned to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the bad news has come to them that Babylon is coming. In fact, if you look up just a few verses to chapter 39, verse 6, you see in that verse that it's told that Babylon is coming and everything is going to be taken away. Nothing will be left. And so they're heavy, difficult chapters. These are dark days for God's people. And really, as they hear the message of God's prophet through Isaiah, they may begin to believe that there is nothing left for them, that there is no hope, that the darkness of the judgment of God is all that they will ever see. That God has abandoned his people. And then you turn the page to Isaiah chapter 40. And what a surprise it is to read the opening words of Isaiah 40 and see that God has not abandoned his people. That in their darkness and in their despair and in spite of the judgment that is coming to them, God is a God who brings hope and salvation and deliverance. And really, the rest of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 through 66, is a message of good news for God's people. Salvation is coming. And Isaiah 40 introduces this good news. It really is, in just a small form, a picture of the great good news that God is giving for his people. He's sending a savior to hopeless, ruined people. This good news of God's glorious saving plan is announced here in Isaiah chapter 40. It's written some 700 years before Jesus would ever be born. And it's a beautiful prophecy of his coming. It's a beautiful picture for us of God's perfect Christmas gift. And this morning, I'd like you, if you would, please, just to notice two things from these five verses about the perfect Christmas gift that God gives to us. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 that Christmas is the gift of God's comfort. Christmas is the gift of God's comfort. You look at the opening words of verse 1 there. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Aren't those beautiful words? Isn't this a tremendously beautiful passage of good news to God's people who believe that there is no comfort for them, there is no hope for them? They may have come to believe that God, because of their sin, is simply a God of justice, a God who will rightly judge them, and rightly he should. And that's why you have those 39 chapters declaring God's judgment that's coming on his people. And yet that's not all of who God is, because the same God who is right and just to bring his judgment is the God who is good and merciful to give a message of comfort. Later in the passage, God describes himself as he's coming to his people in a very tender way. Look down at verse number 11, and you'll see that God describes himself in terms of a shepherd there. He says in verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. What a tender picture of what God is going to do and how God is going to deal with these people. They've rejected him. They've sinned against him. They're scattered because of their sin. It's a dark and difficult day, and yet God says in this message of comfort that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come like a shepherd, and he's going to find scattered people in darkness. Maybe that's you this morning, and you say, you know, my life is a life that's just consumed by darkness. I feel far out, scattered, forsaken, gone, as though I'm too far beyond the reach of a Savior. Isn't this beautiful in verse 11 to think that this shepherd who will come will gather those who have gone astray, even pick them up in his arms and carry them as a tender shepherd? And really, as Jesus comes and we read about him in the Gospels, we find that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 40. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he says, I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so God's message in Isaiah 40 is a message of comfort. You see at the end of verse 1, it's a message that comes from your God. But it's also a message of comfort because it's a message that tells us what God is going to do. This message of comfort is good news. It's the kind of good news that God really wants you to hear this morning. Notice the opening words of verse number 2, where God says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. And that phrase, speak kindly, is a phrase that literally means to speak to the heart. The kind of comfort and good news that God wants you to hear this morning is something that he wants you to hear in your heart. Something he wants you to receive at the very core of who you are. This phrase of speaking to the heart is a picture of love language. It's the kind of speech, and it's used in Ruth chapter 2, the kind of speech that Boaz had as he spoke to Ruth in his love toward her. God's message to you is a message of love, tender, and he wants to speak to your heart by this good news this morning. So God's Christmas gift is a gift of his comfort. It's the kind of gift that you can't buy. You can't get on Amazon and type in comfort and order some of this and have it show up at your house with two-day delivery. But God can provide this comfort for us this morning. You know, we were watching one of the renditions of Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol, this week. And there are a number of renditions of them in video form. We were watching a very classic one, a very clear one that gets all the details right. It's called A Muppet Christmas Carol. Really, really very good. I highly commend it to you. And in this version, it's a very good picture of Scrooge. As Dickens writes of Scrooge, he calls him a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, covetous old sinner. And Scrooge shows himself to be that at the very beginning of this video. And on Christmas Eve, he finally dismisses everyone from his counting house, and he heads home. And as he heads home that evening, he finds that his old business partner, Jacob Marley, who had died years ago, comes and visits him in the form of a ghost. I will say the Muppets take a little bit of liberty here and have two ghosts on this part. It's a little different than the book. But Marley comes and visits him as a ghost, and he has no good news for Scrooge. Everything he tells him is bad news about this chain and that he's been building his whole life by his wicked works. And at some point in this conversation that Scrooge is having with Marley, Scrooge says this. He cries out, "Tell me no more. Speak comfort to me, Jacob." And Dickens writes in his novel that Marley replies, "I have none to give," the ghost replied. "It comes from other regions, Ebenezer Scrooge. It is conveyed by other ministers to other kinds of men." The kind of comfort we so long to hear is not something that other people can provide. It is something that God alone can give. It's a message he wants you to hear in your heart this morning. Speak comfort to these people. This good news of God's comfort is something that we desperately need. And God gives it because God is the only one who can provide it. If you continue reading in verse 2 there, you see what God is accomplishing in these people. He says that judgment in warfare is over, that iniquity has been removed because the punishment has been accepted by God. What a beautiful picture of what God intends to do. That payment for sins has been made in full. He describes it in the terms of double, that there is an adequate or appropriate a payment that matches the sin that's been accomplished. And so Christmas is the gift of God's comfort, and it comes to an unworthy people, but it comes from God who provides it. And God wants you to hear this message of comfort. He wants you to hear it speak to your heart this morning. You know, the angels that we think of often from Luke chapter 2, at the night that Jesus was born, as they're announcing this good news to these shepherds, they declare that this is good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And indeed it is. Christmas is the gift of God's comfort. The second thing I'd like you to notice from this passage is that Christmas is the gift of God's coming. And you see that described in verses 3 through 5. Christmas is the gift of God's coming. The message that we seem to hear so much this time of year is to get ready. Get ready because Christmas is coming. Are you ready for Christmas? And the message, though, that Isaiah 40 is declaring here is to get ready because the Lord is coming. And that's what verses 3 through 5 describe. Where can human language even begin? What words do we have in our available vocabulary to describe the depth, the fathomless depth of this truth that we call the incarnation? When the eternal God left the glory of heaven to become flesh, human flesh. What manner of love compelled him? What kind of mercy to us in our pitiful need would bring him down, down, down from the glory of heaven, down to be born to a young virgin girl in obscure humanity, to enter our world born in a stable, to a young lady away from home. What humility still for him to descend even further still, to be rejected by those to whom he came, and to be obedient, as Philippians 2 says, all the way to the cross, where he hung in the lowliest condition of all people, naked, dying the death of an ordinary criminal, rejected by men who were crucifying him, and rejected by the Father who could not look. What humility for the Lord Jesus Christ to descend, to hang on a cross, to bear the shame, the punishment, the wrath that you and I deserve. How can we comprehend that the Almighty One, the one, if you look in verse number 12 here, who says, it says, holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, who marks off or measures the vast expanses of universe with just a span of his hand, who calculates the dust of the earth in a measure and weighs the mountains in a balance and the hill in a pair of scales. This Almighty One becomes tired. How can we understand that the All-Knowing One in his humanity learns and increases in knowledge? How does the All-Sufficient One, who needs nothing, become hungry? But as Jesus entered our world at Christmas time, all of this and more is true. He himself is the only answer for our desperate need of forgiveness. He himself is the only way that peace could ever be made between sinful man and a holy, righteous God. Only someone who is both God and man could bring those two together. And he is, as he says in John 14, the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to heaven is by him. And so God in love gave to us the perfect Christmas gift in Bethlehem so many years ago. And although human language fails to fully describe this and the human mind fails to grasp the fullness of these realities, verse 5 declares in great simplicity and yet in reality that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, writes about Jesus in John chapter 1, which was read for us in our scripture reading this morning. And John had spent time with Jesus watching the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 take place. And he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the angels at the birth of Jesus sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But notice, lastly this morning, that Isaiah tells us not only of the Savior's coming, he doesn't just prophesy that there is coming someone who will provide comfort and salvation for his people, but he calls us to prepare for this coming. Are you ready to receive him? Verse 3 says this, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Just because God's gift is given to us at Christmas time doesn't mean that God forces it upon us. It is a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, you can either receive it or you cannot receive it. And God does not force us to receive this. It wasn't very long ago that President Trump came and visited Elko. We don't get a visit from a president very often. Some of you probably went down and visited or were there when he was visiting. But from the moment that his visit was announced, a number of preparations began to be made so that when he came, Elkah would be ready to receive him. And really the picture in verses 3 and 4 is not all that different. When a king would be coming, a number of preparations would need to be made so that when that king showed up, the roads were ready to receive him. And really, this is the idea of what is described here. Isaiah is reminding us here that the real king, the king of all creation, is coming. The one who will rule and reign forever. The one who Philippians 2 tells us before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This king is coming. And so he says to us in verses 3 and 4, prepare yourself to receive him. The high places of pride in our lives must be torn down. And the low valleys that are so rutted out and dug out by sin must be filled in. Really, this is a call for us to repent, to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord. This passage, these couple verses were quoted in all four Gospels in the New Testament in reference to John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for the Lord. And John preached a message, as we heard in our Sunday school class this morning, of repentance. Deal with your sin. Admit who you are. Recognize that you need a Savior. Repent. And that's Isaiah's message here. God is sending a king, but you must prepare your heart to receive him. Would you turn with me as we close over to John chapter 1? Just notice a few verses from John chapter 1 and we'll be finished this morning. As you're turning, remember the circumstances that surrounded Jesus' birth. He was born to a virgin, and because of a political order, Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. As they came to Bethlehem, there were a number of people in town who didn't normally live there, and so there was no room for them in the inn. There was no place for them to stay. The Savior, the long-awaited Savior of these people, the Messiah, the King, had come. And he had come to a people who had no room for him. And that little picture of no room for him at his birth is really just a small picture of what's happening through the rest of his life. These people who he came to did not receive him. And so John says in verse 9 of John chapter 1, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The light of God had come into darkness. The Creator had come to his creation. His coming had been foretold 700 years prior to this. And yet it says that the world did not know him, and they did not receive him. God's perfect gift, which is given at Christmas, is a gift which must be received by us. It's not forced upon us. And so Isaiah's call for us in Isaiah 40 to prepare your hearts to receive the Lord is very appropriate. Are we ready to receive him? Notice with me verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus has come as the perfect gift at Christmas, but he must be received. This is the only right response: to repent as John the Baptist preached, and to believe as John chapter 1 verse 12 says. Christmas is a fun season of the year. It's a season that's full of many preparations. We're preparing food for people. We're preparing for company to come to our house. We're preparing all the gifts. But in the midst of all of our preparations, we must consider this morning if we've prepared our hearts to receive God's gift at Christmas. Christmas is the gift of God's comfort, and Christmas is the gift of God's coming. Is your heart open? Is it ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas? Have you believed in his name and become the child of God? in just a few days, all of this preparation and all of this work will be done. All the packages will be opened and the gifts will be enjoyed. But those gifts that are given to one another at Christmas, they just don't satisfy. Because guess what? Next Christmas, your children aren't going to come to you and say, Mom and Dad, I don't need anything. I had Christmas last year. They never satisfy, and they never last. But John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that the gift of becoming the child of God is something that lasts forever. Have you received God's gift of Christmas? Let's bow together as we pray.